We light this candle as a symbol of the hope we have in the promise of the Lord's coming.
For the Lord will fulfill his promise to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A righteous branch will spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
In God I trust, in God I trust. The Lord is my light and salvation. In God I trust, in God I trust. The Lord is my light. Light and salvation. In God I trust, in God I trust. The Lord is my light and salvation. In God I trust, in God I trust. My light and salvation, in God I trust, in God I trust.
Brothers and sisters, on this gorgeous morning, I once again say to you, good morning. Well, here we are again. The wreath is front and center. The garland, it is hung. The purple of Advent has replaced the green of ordinary time. In this extraordinary time, as the days get shorter and the darkness grows, we as people of faith light candles. Through centuries of worshiping together, through reading the same stories over and over, we have learned how to cope with the growing darkness, even if we can't stop it. We turn to light. We have seen how illogically and impossibly these four tiny candles somehow are enough. In the midst of the darkness, we see light. Together, we remember the story of how God will never let us face our darkness alone. How in impossible situation, God sends new and even illogical new beginnings, like a baby born in a stable under the light of a star. In these four candles, we see the coming of God with us. We see the birth of hope, peace, love, and joy. We see a love that darkness tries to overcome but cannot. And so on this morning, welcome. Welcome to this most amazing, most vexing, and sometimes most difficult time of the year. No matter who you are and no matter what you think about this extraordinary time, know that you are welcome here. For here, together as one body, we face the whole of this season and the whole of our lives, together with God and in the presence of tiny flickering lights that somehow are enough indeed. Friends, welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge. Let us draw ourselves more deeply into worship with our opening hymn, Will You Rise?
Because of you, righteous God, we begin our journey to Bethlehem.
Trusting that you will lead us to the house of faithfulness.
For you, child Jesus, we wait.
In the fullness of who we are, with all our gifts and all our doubts.
With you, Spirit of Advent, we serve.
Those for whom this season is not gone with joy, for whom these days evoke pain or loss or victory.
Come, you people of God, for now is the time approaching by prophets long foretold, when all shall dwell together, secure and manifold.
Thanksgiving, lives wide open, the great Advent story once again to be told. One of my favorite hymns, a hymn that we sang this past Thursday on Thanksgiving, contains this wisdom: be still, my soul, for God is on your side. Friends, when we share the peace each week, we practice it, we try to learn it, we hear in those words the peace of Christ be with you, the calm reassurance, be still, for God is on your side. We practice it every week so that no matter what you are facing, your soul may be stilled and that you may know that God is indeed by your side. And so once again, I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another.
Oh, okay. So I'll
now.
Sit down.
So I will do that now.
Okay, and they come to that microphone.
Correct.
Okay.
One of the wonderful things about being part of a church community is we can be fully who we are, with all of our flaws and all of our forgetfulness. I forgot to welcome anyone who has an announcement to make, and at this time of the year, I know there are many, to come forward to this microphone and do it. So let the great parade begin. If you have an announcement to make, please come forward to this microphone.
Thank you. Good morning, I'm Joanne. I am the chair for the deacons, and I'm very happy to present you with this new offering and three invitations. This is a collection of Brent's sermons, the most favorite ones the deacons chose. And these will be out and published and available to you. First of all, this coming Friday, December 4th, we'll be having a reception, and Brent will be doing readings at the Lenox Bookstore. That's at 7 o'clock Friday, December 4th. We hope you'll join us. There'll be a wine and cash bar, refreshments, and of course, Brent reading for us. So that should be wonderful. If you happen to miss that event, then come to the Holly Fair. These will be on sale, and if you miss the Holly Fair, I'll be selling them after worship on Sunday the 6th. And if you want to make sure that you line up your own copy, you can also email me. My email address is in the bulletin. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is John, and Brent and Jake and I would like to invite all of you to our house for a holiday open house in a couple of weeks. There's details in the purple sheet. It's Saturday, December 12th from 2:30 to 5:30. The tree is already in the room. It's waiting for you to arrive. We would request that if able, you RSVP, either sign up, there's a sheet in the Jonathan Edwards room, or call the church office. If you're not able to RSVP, we still hope that you can come. But if you can RSVP, it'll help us plan numbers. Hope to see you there. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Madonna Bachman from the Mission in Action. There's still our Christmas giving tree. You can see it, a little blurb here in your purple. There's still about a couple dozen tags that can still be taken, and so that you can get a present for a child or a family person that doesn't have much this Christmas. And I just want to say that if you don't have a chance to, or you can't take a tag, you can always write a check and put on the memo, Mission in Action, Giving Tree, Christmas Tree, and we will pick a tag, and we will be your secret Santa, and we will shop for you. So there's many ways we can do this, and thank you so much.
My name is David Andrig. I'm a deacon. I just wanted you all to know that George J. Webb, who wrote the tune we just sung, Now Is the Time Approaching, better known to some of you as Stand Up for Jesus, one of the many things he bequeathed to us was Chuck Gillette, because George J. Webb is Chuck's great, I don't know how many greats, grandfather. So I just thought you might need to know this historical note.
Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica is among the oldest of his letters. His love for the Thessalonians is evident throughout this letter. Hear these words of love for this church here in Stockbridge. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Invite any of the children who are present to come on up and join me up here. Come on up. Come on over, have a seat. Up, Hazel. All right, come on in a little bit closer, just so I don't get so lonely. So did you know that in the church calendar, do you know what today is? Today is New Year's Day. Did you know that? Church calendar is a little wacky. It's a little off. And we start the church year every year on the first Sunday in Advent. So this is actually like New Year's Day. We don't have any floats or parades. There aren't any football games or anything on. But nonetheless, today is the start of a new year. Now, one of the things that a lot of people do on New Year's Day is to write what we call resolutions. Do you know what a resolution is? Any idea? Yeah.
goals or things you want to try to fix with yourself?
Yeah, goals or things you want to try to fix or make better with yourself. How many of you would like to be a better person? Show of hands, out there too. How many of you would like to be a better person? Okay. You know what? I would too. And I was sitting in my office, and I wasn't quite sure how I would do it. So I, of course, called up Google, because when you need to know anything, you just call up Google and you ask the question, right? And so I typed in how to become a better person. This is what I typed. I got 338 million possible answers. Okay? Well, I didn't really have time to go through all of them, but I did go through some of them. Some of them were lists that said I could become a better person in 3 steps. I kind of liked those because it seemed easy. Others said 8 steps. Some said 24. One said 101. And one said 462. Don't ask me how they got to that number. But nonetheless, there were a couple that came to mind that I want to check in with you and see what you think about them. So in this site here that I printed out, it said that I should work on my negative traits. I'm not going to ask you what my negative traits are, but nonetheless, it said to work on the things I'm not so good at. Do you think that's a good idea for becoming a better person? What do you think? Sure. Might be a little bit all right. No? All right. Well, here's one you might have an opinion on. One site suggested that in order to become a better person, you should become a better child to your parent. What do you think about that? All right, we got some mixed views going on here. There was one that I found really interesting, though. I don't know if any of you were in school when you picked teams or that sort of things, like picking dodgeball teams and stuff like that. Well, this site said it was simply this. If you want to be a better person, stop waiting for people to pick you and simply pick yourself. I thought that was kind of dubious advice at best. But anyway, the last one I want to share with you from these websites was that in order to be a better person, you should be willing to take some chances, to try to learn new things, to try things you've never done before. What do you think about that advice? Pretty good? In the letter to the Thessalonians that Janet just read, she captures the advice that Paul gives to the church. Paul loves this church a lot, you can tell. Every time he writes to them, he tells them how much he loves them. He tells them what wonderful people they are. But that still means he wants them to become even better people. And do you know what the one thing he says is guaranteed to make you better people? Any idea? Did you hear what Janet might have said? It's simply love. He says all you need to do is love each other more, is just keep loving more and harder and harder, no matter what. And if you keep loving people better and better, Paul guarantees that you will be a better person. Somehow that's just one answer, but it seems a whole lot simpler and better than those other ones. And so during Advent, don't go on Google. Instead, just remember Paul. And try as hard as you can, no matter what's going on, simply to love more and more. And I think you'll be amazed at how much better of a person you become. Okay? All right, before we go to Sunday school, let's gather hands and we can say the Lord's Prayer. All right, let's all hold hands. The prayer we're going to pray is called the Lord's Prayer. If you know it, say it out loud. If you don't know it, listen and we will teach you, and that goes for all of you as well. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head off to Sunday school.
Our second reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah. It comes from a section of his writing called the Book of Comfort. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. These are words of truth. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? God of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as John shared with you this morning, the tree is already up in the manse. What he didn't share with you, and I am delighted to share with you, is that this year in the Geldert Damro household, that tree is going to be covered with my favorite, the colored lights. Yesterday, as rain fell, and as Jakey slept, we unearthed, unboxed, and dusted off cherished memories from the relegated corners of the basement. There amidst those boxes were ornaments waiting, carefully packaged, to spring up onto that tree. Some of those ornaments were given to us separately by grandparents who were no longer with us. Some were those that we had picked up from favorite places that we want to cherish. Others were given to us for our wedding, and still more for the birth of Jakey or his first Christmas. Together, those ornaments created a kaleidoscope of our past up there on that tree. There were knickknacks put out with their own tales to tell, music of the season, long kept silent, now let loose for another year. And my parents have come here from Wisconsin, and last night we already started talking about memories from Christmas past. Truth be told, this is a season where so much, almost everything, urges and nudges us to look back, to hold on to, and to remember. This coming weekend, all of Stockbridge will look back. We will look back and hold on to and remember our recent history. Main Street will be transformed, and it will throb with the throng of visitors. The time of Norman Rockwell will be reborn, complete with vintage automobiles, storytelling, music in this very sanctuary, and visitors from afar. We will stop and we will pause and we will remember. We will look back and we will hold on. And then on Christmas Eve here in this place, we will look back even further. Once again, we will read the words from Luke that are as familiar to us as our favorite Christmas ballad or that Rockwellian painting. And those words are these: In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all people shall be registered. And with those familiar words, we will once again launch into the story of Mary and Joseph, the story of shepherds, the choir of angels, and the magi from far off lands, all of it rising to that crescendo as we stand and pause, softly and gently singing Silent Night amidst the flicker of candles. We will hold on. We will remember. It will be good, and we will leave here with grateful hearts. And yet, on this first Sunday of Advent, as we pause amidst turkeys and trees and the tumult of Black Friday, we don't just remember something. Today, we begin something. We are called both by the season, by our tradition, and by the text that Janet just read, not just to look back or hold on, but instead to look forward and to let go. The days are surely coming, Jeremiah says. The best is not yet here. Branches will spring forth, he proclaims. This is not the end of a calendar year. It is the beginning of a brand new liturgical one. Saving grace is on the way, he shouts. Justice and righteousness, not just an old ideal to yearn for. Jeremiah says they are waiting to bloom here, now, again. Advent, you see, calls us not just to look backwards, but to always look and dream forward. It was about this very time of year, in the year 1733, the very year this congregation was being birthed, that Philip Doddridge, the youngest of 20 children in his family, a boy who grew up weak and sickly, but a gift for poetry, sat down to pen the words to the hymn, "Great God, We Sing That Mighty Hand." And in the margins of that worn paper that have been preserved until this day are these words, "To a new year." Doddridge wasn't referring to January 1st, but Advent first. And in that hymn, he wrote this poetry. "With grateful hearts, the past we own, the future all to us unknown. We to your guardian care commit and peacefully leave before your feet." That is what Advent is, a time where the past is truly treasured, but not just as an ideal or as an end, but rather as a means. The time is surely coming, Jeremiah proclaims. These words were not written in the midst of peace or prosperity. They were written in the midst of exile by a prophet who never shied away from the harsh realities of life. Jeremiah is about as far from nostalgic in the Bible as you can get. To Rockwell's idealized sentimental art form, Jeremiah is brutalist architecture at its worst. Stark, hard, unyielding, rarely warm or cozy. And yet, here, in the middle of his 51-chapter prophetic diatribe, there are three chapters that have become known as the Book of Comfort. It is from the Book of Comfort that today's readings come. Here, in the midst of this book, Walter Brueggemann reminds us that we should always remember not to trust in what the world calls possible. For that path that the world lays before us leads to despair, conformity, anxiety, and finally death, long before we stop drawing breath. Instead, here in this book of comfort, Jeremiah calls upon us to trust the impossibilities which exist first on God's lips, promises that have always been kept from generation to generation, covenant maintained, love poured out, new branches springing forth from dead old stumps, new life even in the valley of the shadow of death. The days are surely coming. No mere prediction, instead a promise. Friends, that is what Advent is. Hope grounded in promise for a people and world on the brink of despair. Here in these three chapters, Jeremiah looks back, not just to remember or hold on to, but instead he looks back to sweep together the greatest hope and promise of the past, a time of nostalgia and beauty, the reign of King David. And yet he recasts it into the future, yet unknown, past becoming the means for a future, precisely what Advent always is about. during Advent. We do prepare for the coming of the Christ child in Bethlehem. And that is good and beautiful. But we fall short if we only prepare for what has been. The coming of that little child, love wrapped in flesh, coming to the manger. Instead of preparing for the coming of Christ today, tomorrow, into our lives in unexpected ways, and then when the reign of God is made fully manifest. During Advent, we light candles, we tell these stories, and we sing carols, all of it to summon the courage and strength to remember the truth that the holy breaks in to the daily. John Calvin lamented that far too often the promises of God seem to disappear amidst our daily life. They fade into the gloaming darkness of life lived. But here, in Advent, with faith and patience, we look forward to their fulfillment amidst even the landscape of despair. We look back in Advent to claim an old promise capable of renewing our present imagination and preparing for the advent of a future reality, one that doesn't lead to death, but always to life. In the midst of everything, every joy, every sin, every beauty, every brokenness, and even death itself, the promise that leads to life. So at the beginning of this Advent, what promise has faded for you? You should know that the truth in Advent, in the tradition of this church, has always been as much, if not more, forward-looking than backward-glancing. It has always been as much about reflection and penitence. The purple that you see before us here is not just for the royalty of Jesus, David's line that Jeremiah proclaims, but just as much for the penitence he also commands. It's a time to spend engaged in your deepest yearnings and your most present realities. Advent has always been as much an unsteadying time for the church as a time for cherished traditions. And it is absolutely more about longing for a future than simply dwelling in any past. Heidi Newmark, dynamic Lutheran pastor and teacher, remarks that Advent unfailingly and embraces our reality, a reality of life captured by the Spanish word anhelo, or longing. Advent is the time of year, she says, when the church can no longer contain its unfulfilled desire, and so the cry of anhelo bursts forth. O come, Emmanuel. Where do you need God's presence? Here, on the first Sunday of Advent, amidst the flame of this first candle, we hear the words of Jeremiah written in exile as his beloved city of Jerusalem burned. And Jeremiah chose to offer words not of destruction or endings, but rather of future or new beginnings. And that is what we are called to do. Bring our past or even our present and lay them at the feet and promise of God, whether the wounds are old and smoldering or new and brightly burning. In Advent, together we summon the courage to remember that the holy indeed breaks into the daily, just as Advent breaks into and through ordinary time, bringing peace as a healing balm and hope as a warm embrace. In Advent, we look back not for what might have been, but what might yet be, not to recreate anything as touching, beautiful, or nostalgic as it might be. Instead, we look back to the sure promise of God to find the strength to make ourselves open and even vulnerable that God might recreate our lives, even if their shape is profoundly different. in Advent with the purple before us. We are called to honestly assess who we are and how we are living. We look at our greatest worry and our deepest fear, not that we might fix it all, but rather to make room in our hearts for that righteous branch to spring forth out of the stumps of our own lives, even if we have long ago given up hope. Advent is not a season for passive waiting and watching. It is a season for searching and seeking, for Christ always beckoning us forward, even if we have no idea how or where. It is a season of wailing and weeping, of opening up our lives and our souls, of keeping awake and always being ready for the holy to break into the daily. For God incarnate to spring forth, embracing all of our fears and every one of our tears in a loving, everlasting embrace. Friends, the days are surely coming. The days are surely coming. Will you pray with me? Holy One, you have promised that the day of our salvation is at hand. In this holy time, keep us faithful in love and watchful in prayer, that we might stand in hope, confidence, and joy at the tiptoed coming of Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. And let the whole church say, Amen. I know your bulletin invites you to stand for the hymn that follows the sermon. I will ask you to remain seated, and here's why. During Advent, we are going to open up additional time for you to sit and reflect and to be in contemplation. Immediately after this hymn, you will be invited into a time of silence and contemplation. I invite you to bring the fullness of your life before God, the beauty and the brokenness. Allow yourself to be open and vulnerable, to name in the depths of your heart before God what it is you are seeking and searching for, what it is you are longing for this Advent season. And then there in that silence, make room for new life to spring forth, even in small or tenuous ways. Let us sing. And so now, as we wait for the Lord, we open our lives to God and one another. Here in this church, we lift up our prayers of joy and our concerns to one another that we might pray for them here in this space and in the days to come. And so I ask you, what joys are on your heart? What burdens do you carry? Jane. Great. We welcome home your grandson and great-grandson for the holidays and celebrate your son's service to your grandson's service to this country. Other joys and concerns. Wendy. We lift up the joy of your son's engagement after a 6-year courtship. Other joys. Jackie. We give thanks that your brother's operation on his knee was successful. Other joys and concerns. Karen. We give thanks for the beautiful weather that continues to stretch on. Other joys and concerns on this day. We give thanks for the joy of the season, and we indeed pray that your son Alex passes this semester of his nursing school. Ashley. We send prayers to your mother struggling with cellulitis, that she may get good care and she may heal. Any other joys and concerns? Yes, Senta. We give thanks for 93-year-old grandmother still willing to go on amusement park rides, even if it's just a ramp into your house. Margaret. We keep in our hearts and minds the climate talks that get underway in Paris this week. Let us take a moment then to let all of those prayers onto your hearts and into your minds. Loving God, you call us to be truth tellers. And here in this space, we have lifted up to you our joys and our concerns. And yet, truth be told, there are joys we have not yet named. The simple gifts and pleasures of life, the abundance of beauty and grace that pours forth from your holy hand. If truth be told, there are also pains and burdens we have not named out loud because we have no words or we don't know how. As we enter into this holy season of Advent, God, we ask that you enter into our hearts and our lives. Slow us down and open us up that we might be fed, that we might find grace, that we might find new shoots just ready to spring forth. God, we lift up to you the life of this church. Bless us that we may remain faithful to your service. God, we lift up our nation. May it continue to be a beacon for justice, and may it increase its mercy and compassion. And God, we pray for the whole world beset by war and violence, that we might learn warfare no more, and that we might come together as you would have us be, in one great loving family. For all these things and more, God, we lift our prayers to you through the one whose birth we await. And let the whole church say, Amen. In this holy season of Advent, we pause. We slow down. We remember what great things God has done for us. How God spared nothing that we might have the gift of hope and life and joy and reconciliation. How God sent perfect love wrapped up in flesh to show us the way. Having been given all of that, let us respond in gratitude and thanksgiving. This morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
God, send your light and life upon these gifts and all those who have gathered. Bless these gifts that they might be a beacon to walking in your path. Guide those who use them to do so faithfully and justly. Send forth your Spirit into each of us that we might follow in your way to the healing of this world and the glory of your holy name. And let us all say, friends, our time of worship within these walls is drawing to a close that we might worship God anew beyond them. Before you go, a couple of invitations. First, you will notice in your purple sheet that there are two worship opportunities happening weekly from here on out. There is a Wednesday morning quiet prayer service up in seventh heaven. And there is a Thursday evening service that recognizes that the Christmas season can be hard and difficult and lonely. More information is in your bulletin. I also would invite you at the end of this worship to come through those doors that we might spend some more time together in fellowship and with some yummy food. And now, let us close our worship in song. Friends, go now, and as you go, may the God of mercy keep you, the Holy Spirit cheer you, and Christ in all his glory meet you, now and at the very day of his coming. And let the whole church say, Amen.